Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. So if you have your Bible, you could take that out and turn to chapter 11 of Matthew. If you don't have one with you, there's probably one in one of the seat backs in front of you. The scripture reading will be on the screen as well. For me, there's just something about holding God's word and having it on paper form in front of me. I guess I'm old school in that way. Matthew chapter 11, we are going to be reading verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor Tim, brother, can I pray for you real quick? Father God, thank you so much for Pastor Tim and his love for you, his love for this church. Lord, thank you for the time he's had to get some refreshment and some rest, Lord. We long to hear from your word today. We long for your spirit to speak to our hearts, to change us, to mold us, to shape us, and Lord, to bless us by your word. And so just encourage and strengthen our pastor as he brings us your word today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning. Before I do anything else, some young guy named David Kaywood handed me a connection card and asked me to fill this out. So hang on just a minute. I am interested in having another sabbatical. Your young pastor is a really hot guy. I like him. Okay, if some deacon would take that, I would appreciate that. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. Those of you who are here with us physically and those who are online with us, what a great privilege and joy it is to worship the Lord together, is it not? And I've missed you guys. You know, it's funny when you're away, and most of us don't have the privilege of being away as long as I had, you know, you start, if you get far enough into it, you start to really miss the things that are most important about your life, and I've missed being here with you. I've missed the joy of worshiping together, of studying the Word together. I've missed the joy of getting hugs and kisses and handshakes, and so I'm just really glad to be back. My wife is not here today. She'll be back next week. She needed an extra week to recover from having me home for 13 weeks. So I really want to say thank you to David and Chris and to the elders and the deacons of this church and all those who serve both up front and very obvious and all those who serve behind the scenes for just carrying on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is an amazing place, and everywhere I go, no matter, and we did visit some other churches, all different kinds and so forth. Stayed home one Sunday too because I wasn't feeling well, and I went to church on the TV. It's not a bad gig when you do it once or twice, but after a while you start to miss the presence of the people of God. But thanks, David, Chris, for carrying the weight, the load for our elders and deacons as they shepherd and serve, for all the people who serve behind the scenes. And thank you again for the unbelievable privilege. You know, when we have sabbaticals as pastors, we understand that most of you will never have that privilege. Most of you, at best, are going to get a few weeks off through some amazing collection of vacation time or whatever. And so it is an incredible privilege. And we are incredibly grateful to you. You know, the statistics on pastors are not good. 42% of pastors in the United States of America almost quit the ministry completely in the last 2 years. 42%. 70% of pastors in America said in a recent survey they don't have not one close friend. And I could stand up here and read these statistics to you on and on and on about the unhealth, the unhealthiness of the leaders of ministries. And then I look at those statistics and I go, but see, that's not me. Because I have you. And I have the Lord and I have this church and this leadership team. So again, I mean, I could stand up here for an hour and say thank you. But please hear what an incredible privilege it is and how grateful we have been, my wife and I, to have had this privilege and to use this time to learn some things about God and about ourselves. So I'm going to be sharing, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark for the month of August. And I'm going to be sharing some things that I've learned along the way in this process. And I'm also going to be, we're going to be talking a little bit about the future and about the vision and about our fall ministry. So thankful that you're here. You know, when God takes away all the things in your life, I mean, some of you are thinking, man, I'd love to have 13 weeks off. That would be great. So, and it is great. But when you do something like that and you step away from all the things that drive you, you're not going to work, you're not doing the things that you normally do, you're not hanging around a lot of the people you hang around, there's this moment where you realize that it's you and God alone. And that's not as pleasant as you think it would be. Because when you're in that moment, you begin to realize that all the reasons, all the excuses for my unhealthiness, all the things I've always counted on to make my life work the way I want it to work and to turn out the way I want it to turn out, all those things are not here right now. And I am faced now with the reality of Christ and me. And what we learn in that, what I've learned in that, is that all the things that make my life not good are internal to me. Now, other people help. Other people contribute. That's for sure. But I'm not this victim of this overwhelming world that's just against me and all these things that I have to fight and do and strive and struggle to do. It's really more about I am this agent, this personal being that's choosing a kind of lifestyle that's just absolutely unsustainable. In my case, the sabbatical was an act of grace in this sense that it was not me that initiated this. It was the elders of this church, the shepherds of my soul, who came to me and said, "You need a sabbatical." And they said it many times, and I kept putting it off. And finally, they just looked at me and said, "Brother, we're not lying to you. We're living around you. We're seeing what's in your life. You need to get away." And so it was in that context that the shepherds of the flock pushed me away and sent me away to deal with the Lord and to deal with some of the toxic things that were going on in my own life. And one of the major lessons I learned is this. All the rest in the world will not cure an unsustainable lifestyle. You ever wonder, you go on vacation, you're looking forward to relief, because when we say rest, what we really mean is relief. You go on vacation, or you go on a cruise, or you go on all the things that you do and you're looking forward to, and you come back, but nothing changes about your life. Nothing changes internal to you. Nothing changes in your external world. Nothing changes about the decisions and the choices you make, the things that you do. And so we have this unsustainable lifestyle. And we are suffering. We went through a pandemic, but the real underneath that, the real pandemic in our world is a pandemic of exhaustion and loneliness and hopelessness and helplessness. All this anger, all this outrage that you're seeing, you know what that is? It's just grief and fear and anxiety weaponized into anger. People are overwhelmed. Anxiety and fear are rampant in our world. And we never stop to ask why. We complain about our lives. We complain about our busyness. We complain about all the things that we have to do and the demands placed upon us. But we never stop and ask, why is my life the way it is? Why am I exhausted? Why can't I sleep? Why do I struggle in relationships? Why are things not going the way I want them to go? We never ask why. What do? Because we're Americans, we double down and get involved, further deeply involved in what sociologists are now calling the religion of workism. We are the most productive, creative, achievement-oriented culture in the history of the human race. And we're proud of it. And most of us learned a strong work ethic, and most of us learned that if you just work harder, if you just do more, if you work longer, work harder, work faster, then things will resolve themselves. And so we just continue to double down on our work, our productivity, our achievement, and we're destroying our health in the process. We may be the most productive society in the world, but we're also one of the sickest. And I won't take the time this morning to tell you what you already know. I could read statistics. I've read studies. I read studies all the time. Almost everything that's wrong with us in our culture, and it's true in the church as well as in the non-Christian world, almost every sickness we have is related to lifestyle. Just pick one. High blood pressure. Heart disease. Almost anything we do is related to the poor choices we make and the unsustainable lifestyle that we live. And most of the time when we say rest, what we really mean is relief. I want relief, Lord. Please give me relief. So let me ask you a question. We'll get to our passage in just a moment, but I want to ask you this question. What is it in your life that is most wearying to you? I want you to pause, think about this. I'm sure there's a lot of things that weary us, okay? Schedules, people, sickness, money. But what is the thing that is most wearying to you? What creates the most weariness in you? What creates the most anxiety, the most fear? You got it? Are you just looking at me, or are you really thinking about the question? Some of us are like, I ain't going there. No, I'm not going there. You know, we're all different. We all have different secret fears. Maybe yours is that your physical health is going to decline. Trust me, it's going to decline. And you can go to the gym all you want, but there is an expiration date somewhere stamped on your body. One that really troubles me, and the older I get, this really, really does, this is one of my great fears, is the loss of my mental faculties. You know, I've lived by my brain and my mouth for my whole life. It got me out of trouble when I was a little kid, and it's got me a decent career. But I don't want to be that guy who can't put a sentence together. I'm watching some of my older friends, dear people, friends and relatives of mine who are going through that struggle. What is it that makes you weary? What do you worry about? Many of us worry a lot about money, both in the church and outside the church. Ask yourself, why are you working so many hours? Why are you doing the things you're doing? Because there's this sense inside of us that the harder we work, the more we can have, and the more we have, we can sort of push those wolves away from the door. When I was a young man, this one was one that really troubled me, how people think about you. Some of you worry way too much about how people think about you as a young pastor. I worried incessantly about how the older men in the church thought about me as a young pastor. I didn't get over that addiction until just a few years ago. Worried about losing your spouse. How those of you who have lost your spouse, how you do what you do, I can't even imagine. Some people worry about what God thinks about them. Maybe you have secret sins or addictions going on, broken relationships, worrying about our children failing and embarrassing us and humiliating us in front of our friends. Or maybe it's all of these altogether, but we are driven by these hidden fears and not so hidden fears, these anxieties, and we never stop to ask, why are we living the way we're living? We're okay with complaining about it, of talking about sharing with each other our struggles and being prayed for. But have you ever stopped to just say, why is my life the way it is? But we tend to double down again, work harder. The religion of my family as a young boy was work. Work was the religion of my family. Anything can be solved if you just work harder, just push harder. Well, Jesus in Matthew 9, two chapters before Matthew 11, he looks out across this crowd and he suddenly feels this wave of compassion. The verb that's used there in the original language has the idea of something that came upon him. This wave of human compassion came upon Jesus as he looks out upon the crowd, and this is how he described them. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the specific context of Matthew 9 and Matthew 11, where we are today, is that the spiritual leaders of Israel had laid all these spiritual legalistic burdens on the people. And they were carrying these burdens and they were working so hard to try to please the Pharisees, to try to please all the religious leaders, and to demonstrate that they were living a life strong enough, good enough, righteous enough for God to receive them. What can be more futile than that? And it happens today too. Our brother talked about legalism. This idea that we're working hard, that somehow if you give me enough time and enough resources, I can convince God that I'm worthy of Him taking me in. It is the devil's religion, legalism is. Now, all of these burdens together, whether it's spiritual burdens like in Matthew 9 or Matthew 11, whether it's all the other things that drive us, here's an important point. When these burdens, these things, this lifestyle begins to define who we are and begins to describe the essence of our lives, then they become yokes that we wear. And yokes, not just how they yoked oxen together, but yokes that they put on slaves. Some of what you and I feel in life that we have no control over feels a little bit like slavery, like being controlled by other people. And when these things begin to define you, then it becomes a yoke, a terrible, harsh yoke that you wear. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, 25 through 30, "Come to me," he says. "Come to me, all of you who labor, who are toiling, trying your best, all who are burdened, heavy, laden, burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then he says, very strange verse, if you read it literally, "For the yoke that I'm going to place on your neck, the hard wooden metal yoke that I push down on your neck is easy, easy, and my burden is light." You see the irony in those words? So Jesus is calling us to a different way to look at life, to a different way of doing life. He gives us this promise of this rest, and then he shows us this very ironic place of rest. So let's look at this for just a few minutes, and then I have a special prayer I want to pray for you this morning before we finish. Verses 25 through 28, he talks about this promise. He talks about this privileged revelation. I love this verse. I've looked at this verse many times, and I didn't see this until this past week. All things have been handed over to me, Jesus is saying, by my Father. He's given me authority over all things. And listen to this carefully. No one knows the Son except the Father. Right? And then he goes on to say, and no one knows the Father except the Son. In other words, you and I would never even know that God exists. We would never know that he had a son. We would never know anything about God. We would never know anything about salvation. We would never have the Bible. We wouldn't have the cross. We wouldn't have the resurrection. None of that would be part of our existence. You and I would have, as human beings, would have been born. We'd have lived a futile life, and we'd have died in disgust, and we've gone into eternity in darkness, totally without ever knowing that God even exists, except anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Did you catch that? You are here today because Jesus chose you to be here. You know Jesus today. You know of Jesus today because he chose to reveal himself to you. Had he not chosen to reveal himself to us, we would never have known and still be accountable for our sins. That's an incredible thought, that I was in darkness and Jesus came and revealed the Father to me, and the Father revealed the Son to me. God, we see this in the parables, for example, in Mark chapter 4. I just went through it a few weeks ago. Jesus says in Mark chapter 4 to his disciples, I'm paraphrasing, of course, I'm going to explain this parable to you because you've been chosen to understand my truth. But to other people, I'm going to speak in parables so that they will not know, they will not understand. And there he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, who said the very same thing. So what we gather from this is that God intentionally hides himself and his truth from those who think they are wise and intelligent. That's what he said. He starts the whole thing. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden. God hides things from people. And when God plays hide and seek, you can't win. You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. I think what he means there, of course, because Proverbs is very clear that wisdom, being a wise person, is a good thing. Having understanding is a good thing. He's talking about the negative side of that. People who think they're wise. People who think they know everything. People who live by their brains. People who think that I'm going to make this life work because I'm smart enough. And if I'm not smart enough, I'll learn more. You give me enough time, and I'll make life work. Foolishness in the Bible is best defined to me as the idea that life works without God. You don't think I can make this life work? Just watch me. That's what they were doing at the Tower of Babel. And God said, these people, I'm telling you, they're learning and learning. There's no limit to what they can learn. And if we let this go on, this is not going to be a good thing. And so he destroyed the tower and he scattered the people. God intentionally hides himself from his truth from those who think they're wise and intelligent. But the flip side of this, and thank God for his grace, he graciously reveals himself and his truth to those he chooses. And who are those people? Well, he describes them as children. Revealed to little children. And so he's saying, and this is a theme in the teaching of Jesus, those who are childlike, who are humble, who are grateful, who are dependent. Those are the people that God reveals Christ to. Can I stop for just a minute? Do you really grasp that? See, this thought transformed my life many years ago. That there's nothing in me that would ever commend me to God. That only by His grace and His grace alone, His mercy, even allowed me to know, to learn, to actually understand enough to find faith in Christ. We could stop here and we could sing for a week. Maybe we should just do that. We could sing and praise God for a week. Our eternal salvation depends on this one verse, that God, in His grace, allowed His Son to reveal Himself to you. Does that mean anything to you at all? Does that change the way we worship? How great is our God? How great is our God? Isn't there a part of us? Man, I wish every one of you could get on a plane and go overseas and worship with people who are under oppression. They're the happiest, most joyful, most powerful people I've ever met. And they love to sing. And they sing real loud and they don't waste one word or one note. You're here today because Christ chose to reveal Himself to you. And you and I should be eternally grateful for that. And how can you not tell people about that? If you won the lottery, you'd be running around going, I won the lottery, or here's a picture of my grandkid, or my son graduated, or whatever. I got a new car. How about them Jags? Hope springs eternal, doesn't it? He graciously reveals Himself to us. And it says in these verses that He invites us to know Him. He says, come to me. Let me back up. Verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And then He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, the harshest yoke of all is religion. Because it bears the name of God. The authority of God. How can you say no to religion? It's got God's name attached to it. How can a pastor say no to doing something? God's his boss. But there's a falseness in that narrative. And the falseness is that everything I do for Him commends me to Him. We don't say it out loud. It just sounds wrong to say it, but there is this internal mechanism in us that just kind of secretly drives us that says, if you just keep working, you keep serving God, everything's going to turn out all right. You're going to put God in your debt. He'll come around if you do it long enough. And if you don't believe that, then wait until something really bad happens to you and you go, what did I do? It's always, I wish God would tell me what I'm doing wrong. What's the implication in that? That He's punishing you because you're not making the grade. Forgetting that He punished His own Son eternally so that we might be made free. So He gives us this personal invitation. Come to me. Come to me, He says. Come to me. Come to me, He says. You know, I get in the middle of these conversations, these arguments back and forth about Calvinism and Arminianism and all these different isms that go on, and people argue back and forth, and God chose and God didn't choose and so forth. And every once in a while, in the middle of that argument of a bunch of people who are up here just really wrestling with this question, and it's not an unfair question, it gets out of hand sometimes. Every once in a while, someone will step out of that argument and they'll come over to me and they'll ask this question, well, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know if He's chosen me? And my answer is, there's your invitation. It's right there in the text. He says, come. You come. Come, He says. True rest from weariness comes from nothing else and no one else but Jesus Christ. Not Jesus and a great 401k, not Jesus and my fabulous church. We're talking about the kind of rest of the soul, the kind of thing that deals with our weariness. It comes through a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ himself. And that is what will begin to define everything about us. Oswald Chambers said, "The greatest impediment to our love for Jesus Christ is the service we do for him." What? Let me read that again. "The greatest impediment to our love for Jesus Christ is the service we do for him." Why would he say such a thing? Because he recognizes that as we serve, a subtle shift happens in us. We're not serving anymore out of the gratitude and the grace and the love. We're not doing it because we love him and because we just exult in him and we want to serve him because that's who we love. We're doing it out of obligation. And the subtle thing about obligation is that it starts to keep score. We start to subtly keep score in our lives. And we do this. We look at a precious saint in the church, you know, who's lost their loved one and they have cancer and they got in a car wreck. And you go, man, that person's so faithful. Why is God doing that to them? What did I just ask? What's the question I just asked? That person's personal choices in their life obligates God to treat them right. So this personal invitation to come to trust and rest equals trust in this passage. Look at this description of these people. All who labor and are heavy laden. Those who are toiling and constantly carrying overwhelmingly heavy burdens. And he says this simple promise, I will give you rest. I will give you refreshment. I will give you strength. Not just as you rest, but in the midst of labor as well. And I'll show you that in a moment when we talk about the place of rest, which is a yoke, which is a place of service. Now, do you know where this quote comes from? I will give you rest. Anybody know? Raise your hand. Great. Nobody knows. So now I get to tell you. Jeremiah chapter 6. God is chiding his children, the Israelites. And he says to them, seek the ancient paths. He says, stand still, stand in the way, seek the ancient paths. What he's saying to them is, you guys have strayed away from where I had you. These ancient paths that I gave you, the things I asked you to do, the things that I commanded you way back, long before you were born and you were born, the ancient way that I gave your fathers and your grandfathers and your forefathers, that way, I want you to come back to that way and I want you to walk in that way. I will bless you. I will protect you. I will take care of you. I will give you all the blessings of the covenant. Just go back to the old way. And do you know what they said? Sometime this afternoon, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, go and read it. They said, we will not walk in it. We will not. Now, you and I would never throw our fist in God's face like that. But deep in our souls, there is something that drives us, that God is committed to expose and to dismantle and crush. And it's the arrogance of the human heart. So the real issue is this. We are not victims of a cruel world that's weighing us down. We are arrogant idolaters who trust ourselves to solve our own problems. That's who we are. And if you don't believe that, then if you want to know what the idols of your heart are, follow your anger, and follow your fears. Just chase them down to their roots, and you will find there's something that's so important to you and to your existence and so important to what drives your life the way you want it to turn out that you get angry when it gets threatened and you get fearful when it goes away. So Jesus says, come to me. Now, this is what's interesting. Before we get to the next verse, if you were talking to someone and they were exhausted, and they said, I just can't find rest, what would you say? You'd say, here, come take my seat, or take my couch or my bed, right? That's what we would do, right? I have a bunch of people living in my house right now, here for a wedding, and we're divvying up who gets what couch and who gets what chair and all of that, and it's like fruit basket turnover. And there are moments where you go, I need some rest. But Jesus doesn't say, I'm so sorry you're weary. Oh man, come and sit on my couch. Come lay. You can have my bed. He says, no, take my yoke. Take my yoke. What does that mean? A yoke is not a place of rest. Big, wooden, heavy thing that goes on your neck. If you're a slave, it was usually metal. And it was intended to bend you down and make you bow before the people that conquered you. And there's no padding on it. It's just crammed down on top of your neck. How is that a place of rest? Well, the yoke of Jesus is different than everybody else's yoke. But this implies, and this is the important turn in what I'm saying to you today. To take on the yoke of Jesus, it means to throw off all the other yokes that we wear. Whatever I use to make life work for me. And there are dozens of these things. Religious legalism, bad shepherding, the need to please others, the need to achieve in school and work and leadership, the need for my children to turn out right, the need to be needed. How many of us are driven by that in the church? An image that someone thrust on you when you were a child and you're still carrying it around even though those people are dead and gone. Toxic shame, secret sins, secret addictions. The American dream is a yoke. It's a nightmare. It's driving us. Anxiety, the fear of anything and everything. The fear of dying, the fear of getting old, the fear of losing control of my body, my mind, the fear of chronic illness, the fear of being alone, the fear of never being allowed to be alone. The fear of being left out. It's what drives social media. Wait, there's something I don't know yet? And every time you hit that button, a little drop of dopamine drips into your brain. And that's what addiction is. The fear of being left out. The fear of never being fully known or fully loved or fully accepted. And I could go on and on and on and on. These things drive us. And they are not honoring to God. So Jesus says, come, take my yoke. Throw off the other yokes. Take my yoke. Now this is a different kind of yoke. This is what we call a learner's yoke. This is the big ox and the little ox. This is the big yoke and the little yoke. You're strapped in. We call it a learner's yoke because the very next verse says, learn from me. So back in that day, maybe they still do it. I don't live on a farm, so I don't know. But back in that day, you would take the big, strong ox who knew exactly where it was going. And if you're trying to train a smaller ox, you put that smaller ox in the yoke with that big, strong. And all he has to do is follow. That's all you got to do is just keep up. All the weight, all the work, all the labor, all the striving, the direction, how far you go, how fast you go, is all in the hands or the hooves of the bigger ox. So you make the application. What's the application? Of course. Who's the big ox? Jesus. Our big brother, Jesus. And he says, strap yourself in, take this on. And what you're going to find is that you will be able to rest from labor, and you will be able to rest while you're doing labor. It's a different kind of rest. It's a different kind of yoke. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not, oh boy, I get a vacation. The yoke is a place of labor. It's a place of accomplishment. It's a place of striving. You say, well, that's what my life is about. It's about accomplishment. It's about striving. It's about working. It's about working harder and getting ahead. No, these things. Work is a gift of a grace of God. Accomplishment, striving, achieving. Those are wonderful servants and they're terrible masters. And there's a subtle shift that happens in us when it becomes the mantra of our culture. Work harder, produce more, go, go, go. If you slow down, we got somebody half your age who's going to take your place. We are being driven out of our spiritual life, and we're being driven to soul destitution by this culture, and most of us don't even know it. So he says, take my yoke, learn from me. The word there is a word for disciple. And then in one of very rare moments where Jesus describes himself, his character, he says a lot about himself, but in this moment he describes himself as gentle, that is meek, and lowly, humble. We've seen this word meek before. It's the idea of the ancient Greeks used to take a giant stallion, proud, strong, and they would break that stallion's, break their will so that they would obey in battle and they wouldn't run. And that was called meeking the horse. Jesus is saying, I have a lot of power. But it's under the discipline of my character. I am not a harsh, unloving taskmaster. I will not drive you like everything else drives you. I am gentle with you. I am lowly. I am humble. Come be part of me. So that when you and I are weary in the soul, it's a sure indication that I have resorted to arrogantly trying to make my life work without Christ. I've returned to the idols of my heart. Unless you win the lottery, which is a whole other problem. Just go find that TV show that talks about all the people that won the lottery and what happened to their lives. It's not a good idea. Well, but it wouldn't happen to me. But unless you win the lottery, you're not going to get much time off. You're going to live in this oppressive world. And if we're not careful, we're going to lose our souls. And Jesus warned us about this, didn't he? What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul? Our souls are dying. The thing that's most important to us is often the first thing that goes when we get busy. Next week, I'm going to talk more about this, of the how we avoid this, how we deal with this in our lives. But I want to just say to you that before we close, if you're feeling weary, if you're feeling broken, if you're feeling overwhelmed, Jesus says, come to me. And maybe your spiritual, religious background says to you, boy, I need, that's what I need, another Lord in my life. I need another person making demands of me. Jesus says, wait. I'm not a harsh taskmaster. I could be, but I'm not. I'm meek and lowly in heart. And if you come to me, if you take my yoke, throw off the other yokes. Take my yoke. Let what drives your life be this deep, passionate, personal, experiential relationship with me. Live to my face. Follow me in this yoke. And all these other things will take care of themselves. Isn't that what he said in Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and All these things that we worry about, he'll take care of them. So coming to Jesus is the most important thing to ever happen in our life, and staying with Jesus, staying in the yoke with him, is a daily, sometimes minute by minute, decision we have to make when all the oppressive things of this culture, which are good things, by the way, and very attractive, okay? Because a lot of what we give our lives to are just really a lot of sparkly things that we enjoy having. And they're great servants, but they're terrible masters. And they will enslave us. So coming to Jesus, you know, that begins, of course, with the idea that there may be someone here, someone watching us today, that would say, you know, I don't know that I've ever placed personal faith in Christ. I've talked about this. I've heard people talk about it. What does that mean? Let me encourage you right where you are to just bow your heart and to acknowledge to the Lord Jesus that you need a Savior. You need a Savior, and that he has given his life. He died on a cross to pay for your sins, to become your Savior, and God raised him from the dead. And take a moment to invite him, to welcome him into your life, into your heart, and place your faith in him. For those of us who have done that in the past and we walk with Jesus every day, it's a constant battle, isn't it? Every time a bill shows up, somebody rings the doorbell, every time your kid has soccer, whatever's going on in your life, there's this oppressive thing around us that drives us. Lord, can you make us the kind of people that are driven by your yoke? Can we let you help us and carry us through these times? And can we learn from you what it means to walk with God? Now, here's what I want to do. I've been wanting to pray for you guys for a long time. Something we don't do very often here at Eastside. But somebody in this room is saying, that's me. Man, I'm overwhelmed. I need to be prayed for. Whatever the circumstances are. Would you be brave enough to stand up right now? Nobody's going to shame you. Nobody's going to look weird at you. If you are weary, thank you. Anyone else, you're just saying, I'm overwhelmed. I'm lost. I'm struggling. I can't see the way out. Would you stand to be prayed for? Thank you. Father in heaven, how wonderful you are to us. Just revealing yourself to us is an act of grace that for which we are eternally grateful. And that you call us to be your children, and that you call us to enter into your kingdom and to serve with you and be part of your family and to know you personally, is an amazing mercy for us. Father, as we walk with you, often we are much better servants of God than we are children of God. Sometimes we have the wrong idea about you. Sometimes we view you as kind of a harsh taskmaster, and that we need to serve real hard in order to please you. Thank you that you've taken that burden off of us. Thank you that you see us in Christ, whom you love more than anything. Thank you that you have granted to us as a free gift his righteousness. Lord, your people here today, these who are standing in front of you courageously saying, I need help, I need prayer, I need a change in my life. I'm feeling the yokes that are chafing on my neck. And for those who are sitting here as well, all of us, Father, we need you. Lord Jesus, we long to be yoked to you. I pray that in the next few hours and days this week that you will help us to identify the yokes. Maybe we've been so blinded by them. Maybe we've just given in. But help us to identify the things that drive us, the harsh things that drive us and keep us from a deep, intimate relationship with you. You alone, Lord Jesus, are worth pursuing. And we live in this world and we have to work in this world and relate to this world, and we want to do that well. And yet we know deep in our soul that something's missing when we're not walking with you. Would you grant peace and rest and refreshment and strength? And would you, as you said in John 14, that as we follow you and love you and keep your commandments, that you and your Father would disclose, you would make yourself apparent to us. Would you do that for these folks? We thank you that you never leave us. We thank you for your decade after decade of loving us in our slow sanctification, for your mercy that overcomes all. And most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, who bore our sins and our burdens upon the cross, became our great high priest, who even now is translating this prayer to you, Father, in a way that it's acceptable to you. Grant peace, Father. Grant awareness, wisdom, and understanding to those who long to come to you as children, humble, dependent, grateful. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Music team, come up if you would.